Today, as we head into the season of Lent together, I want to remind you all that this can be a wonderful, transformative time for all of us. The whole point of Lent is this exciting news that you can change. We can change. We don't have to stay where we are. We don't have to stay who we are. We aren't stuck. We aren't chained in one spot. Remember Jesus' first sermon when he comes on the scene in the Gospels. His first sermon was, change. You read it in your Bibles as the word repent, but the word repent just means to change. Jesus' first and most important call to us is to change, to grow, to expand, to deepen, to find wisdom. And my prayers for all of us is that this will happen during the coming weeks as we head towards Easter. Now, it's true that the season of Lent is the season of repentance, but repentance isn't primarily about our sin. Repentance is primarily about our capacity for change and growth and goodness. That's why Gregory of Nyssa, this early father of the church, says, quote, sin is the refusal to keep growing. That's kind of our motto or our slogan for the Lenten season. Sin is the refusal to keep growing. So what we're going to repent of this season is just getting stuck. We want to keep moving forward. Now, technically speaking, last Sunday was Transfiguration Sunday, but we've hauled those readings into today, into the first season of Lent, because we missed last week. And I'm doing that because I want you to realize that the Transfiguration story is both about the divine light that shines in Jesus Christ, but it's also a story about how we too can be filled with God's light. That was Bob's simple message to our kids. In the Gospels, Jesus went up the mountain, was illumined with God's dazzling light before Peter, James, and John. So yes, it's first of all a story about him and his goodness and what he does for us. But since this Christ is the image of God, which means that he shows us what a full, rich human life looks like because he is image of God, the good news is that all of us who are now friends with Christ can also be filled with God's light. I think this is terribly important for all of us right now. I think this is a confusing, befuddling, frustrating time to be a religious person of any sort in America. The loudest religious voices are the angry voices of the religious right. There's no sense of humor, there's no sense of playfulness, there's no sense of curiosity that we're humble, we're listening, we're learning, we're on the move. It all sounds like we're stuck, we're here, we're on this team, we know we're right, everyone else is my enemy. And moreover, not only does it sound stuck and self-righteous, all the things that look like these loud religious folks value, for the life of me, I cannot imagine how you would find any of that in the glorious face of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a challenging time to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a spiritual person who shines with the same light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ? Friends, I think we need each other. I need you to inspire me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to help me find ways forward. That's one of the reasons why we thought during the Lenten season, in addition to doing some of the individual things we might normally do during Lent, it would also be cool to do some projects together so that we can sort of link up and team up and move forward and encourage one another. Now, all this language about the light that shines in you and in me, it sounds nice, it sounds good, right? I like these visions, these pictures of our lives as lanterns or candles or stars shining with God's beautiful light. But before we get all too excited about the light that shines in us, let's come back down to earth for a minute and notice that Paul was in the middle of a pretty nasty argument. He was in an argument with people who didn't like him, with people who didn't trust him. There was a group of people of Corinth saying that Paul's preaching wasn't very good. They charged Paul with preaching a veiled version of the good news. That is, they thought that Paul's preaching wasn't very persuasive. His account of why Jesus Christ is good news, it wasn't very compelling. People weren't buying it. Many people don't get it, said Paul's opponents, because Paul's message is confused and confusing, right? So he's in a heated argument. Well, let me just pause here for a moment at the beginning of Lent to remind you that argument, disagreement, and conflict have been part of Christian communities from the very beginning. So if you find yourself sometimes frustrated or perhaps even despairing about the way that religious folks can bicker with one another, you might be working with a sort of an illusion, an unhelpful, a mythical assumption that back in the good old days, closer to Jesus' time, when there were real apostles, everybody got along swimmingly with one another and agreed about most stuff. Well, just, it's not true. And I know that as we're charging forward, thinking about how do I grow? How do I deepen in my baptism? How do I welcome more of God's light into my life? We're talking about that kind of stuff. We want to be inspired. We want to be encouraged. We don't want to entangle ourselves in arguments and disagreements with other people. And yet, arguing together can be a wonderful gift from God. Let me say that again, because I don't know that I'll convince you yet. Arguing together in a graceful way can be one of God's most wonderful gifts. It can be part of our own path forward, our own growth, and our own development, and our own maturity. Thinking hard, thinking critically about things that matter and how you want to shape your own life as you respond to God's goodness. Now, Paul and some of the others in the Corinthian congregation were arguing about how best to describe this new life that Jesus Christ makes possible. And if God's desire is for Christ's light to shine in the hearts of all people everywhere, then we might ask, why doesn't that happen? Why doesn't it work? Why do some people hear the good news and respond with joy and enthusiasm, and other people hear the same news and yawn? Well, this was a question from Paul and his conversation partners, but it's also a lively question for us. Why is it that some of us have changed our lives? We've reorganized our priorities so that we can live together with other people who are following Jesus Christ. And even though it's hard, we're glad to be doing it. We wouldn't want to live any other way. Why does that happen? While so many of our friends and our neighbors find this path, this particular path, uninteresting or simply downright foolish. Now, in our reading today, Paul argues that there are spiritual forces at play that make it difficult for some people to welcome the good news into their lives. Says Paul, they can't see God's love for us in Jesus Christ because they've been blinded by, quote, the God of this world. Okay, that's Paul's argument. That is, some people's lives are so fully in the grip of some desire or some set of values, some all-consuming pursuit, that they can't manage to fully open themselves to the new light of God's love and this new way of life. And these values that get in the way can be anything. They can be success or power or money or pleasure or patriotism, hatred, revenge, selfishness. We could make a real long list of things that make it difficult to respond to God's love, make it hard to welcome this new light that comes to us in the face of Christ. But even for those of us who have welcomed this good news into our lives, there's still lots of work for us to do. Because part of living together in the light, this new light of Jesus Christ, is arguing together about how our shared lives can best express and embody this beautiful goodness. What should it look like? How should we live together? Let me give you a concrete example of how this works, okay? We are part of a Presbyterian tradition, right? It's one stream. There's lots of other streams of the Christian tradition. We know that we're part of that larger family of faith. But part of what it means to be Presbyterian is that we hear the good news in a way that's different from the ways that some of our friends hear it. This is okay, right? This is part of what I'm talking about. So the arguments that are just part of the ways we live together. Now, we didn't, let me back up here. I'm talking about concrete examples, so let me give you one. For example, it's an important value for congregations like ours that women are able to lead alongside men. It's a very important part of who we are, how we live and worship and govern and share our lives together. It's also an important value for congregations like ours that people who are lesbian or gay or bisexual or transgender or queer are fully welcomed into the life of the church. Now, here's my point. Both of these congregational defining values are the result of long and prayerful debates about the good news of Jesus Christ and what it ought to look like in our shared life. We didn't come to these values because we wanted to be liberal or progressive or left-leaning or whatever you want to name. Those might be accusations or names that some of our friends might put upon us. But we came to these values about our community life on the basis of prayerful arguments about what it means to be created in the image of God. The Hebrew Bible begins with the creation stories that men and women, every human being is created in God's image. It's an important part of how you understand what it means to be one of God's creatures. But to be honest, after those first creation stories, that language of being created in God's image kind of drops out for the most part of the Hebrew Bible. It sort of disappears. And it resurfaces in the New Testament because the early followers of Jesus retrieved and reclaimed that language of being created in God's image. But there was a creative twist. Rather than talk primarily about all of us as being created in the image of God, the early Christians began saying, it is Jesus Christ himself who is first and foremost the image of God, and we all are images of the image. Christ reflects God's glorious light, and we reflect the reflection. And over time, we, people in our tradition, have decided that it's important to confess that women reflect the glory of God, just like men do. It's an important part of our life together. It's been important for us to confess that LGBTQ folks reflect the glory of God just like all other people do. And all of us are together welcomed into this new family where we're learning to follow Jesus Christ together. We're not acting like we have all the answers, that we're done learning. We're on the journey, but we're doing it together and we're listening to one another as best we can. Now that I've said all that, let me also go ahead and say that you don't have to agree with me. I try to remind you about this once in a while, and I really mean it. You don't have to agree with me. Nor need you agree with any Presbyterian interpretation of the good news and how it should look. Paul says it very plainly, we aren't the good news. You and I aren't the good news. The church isn't the good news. This congregation isn't, nor is any other congregation the good news. Our understanding of God isn't the good news. Our interpretation of Scripture isn't the good news. The specifics of Reformed theology or Presbyterian worship, that's not the good news. The community we live in, as much as we love it, right? That's not the good news. Our family life isn't the good news. Free market capitalism is not the good news. Your deeply held political views, that's not the good news. The good news is that God has invited all of us into a new way of life that's summed up in the simple, short, little, brief, beautiful, wonderful confession that you get in our reading today. Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's the good news. That's what unites us together despite all the other things we might disagree with. That's what connects us to people following Jesus Christ and other traditions who might disagree with us on lots of stuff. We can agree on this. Jesus is Lord. Our loyalty, our first allegiance is to him, and nothing else can have first place. If we can make this confession, together that Jesus is Lord. Or if that's too much for you right now and you're like, I don't know. I mean, I'm interested. I'm here. I'm learning. I'm curious. If you can even open yourself to allow God to begin moving you in the direction of making that beautiful confession, Jesus is Lord, then according to Paul, that's enough. Because we can agree with our brothers and sisters in other traditions and other churches that this is what we're about, this confession that Jesus is Lord. This doesn't excuse us from passionate debate, from serious argument about how best to live out this claim that Jesus is Lord, but it does make the boundaries of who we are wide and spacious and generous. There is room for all kinds of different people to be here with us, to be willing to be drawn by God towards this confession, Jesus is Lord. Now, our reading today describes a certain kind of knowing. You see that? Knowing. That's just part of the life of faith. God's light shining in our hearts gives us, quote, the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 6. Now, chances are you do not think of yourself as a knowledgeable person of faith. Most of us don't. In our culture, knowledge has been so closely tied to data and math and science and facts that it's hard for us to imagine that our life with God involves a different kind of knowing. We might admit that our lives are shaped by several different practices like singing, praying, serving, showing others hospitality and mercy. But we're not sure about the knowing part. We're not sure if we know anything. How important is it that we know something solid and true and life-giving enough to stake our lives on it? For example, how could you ever know, I mean, really know that Jesus is Lord? If this is knowledge at all, it's very different than the other kinds of things we know, right? And where does it come from? Where do you get it? How do you get there? According to Paul, the great creator, the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, that God now shines in our hearts, resulting in light, in knowledge, in glory, all radiating to us and through us in the face of Jesus Christ. So whatever we know of God and however we know God, it's all connected to the face of Jesus Christ. Does that mean by knowing Jesus Christ, we know everything there is to know about God? Hardly, not even close. Does it mean that our knowledge of God is a form of certainty and is free from error and doubt? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that there are no other images for God, that we can't know God at all through other religions or through other kinds of experiences? No, Paul doesn't say any of those things. I think it's helpful to think of this confession, Jesus is Lord, this way. Jesus Christ is the unsurpassably clear manifestation of God. I'll say it one more time because that's a mouthful, I know. Jesus Christ is for us the unsurpassably clear manifestation of God. That is, there might be other manifestations. There might be other signs, other pictures of what God is like. But none will ever shine with fuller light and with greater clarity than does the face of Jesus Christ. There will be great wisdom and insight in all sorts of other traditions and religions and people, of course. But for Christians, the claim is that there can never be a clearer picture of what God looks like than the face of Jesus Christ. And nothing for us can stand in contradiction or could be at odds with what we know of God in Jesus Christ. So friends, I invite you to see yourself as part of a long and ongoing argument about how our lives can best reflect the light of God that shines to us in the face of Jesus Christ. I invite you to attend to your own experience of life so that you can become more prayerfully aware of God's Spirit shaping your heart, filling your life with Christ's light. And I invite you this Lenten season to change and to grow. You haven't arrived, and I haven't either. We are on the way together, learning from each other, and it is the excitement of discovery that keeps us going. It's the freshness of new frontiers that energizes our forward movement together. So may God fill us all with light and allow the beauty shining in us to draw others into this new way of life. Amen.